So let me ask you now, we're looking at our scripture this morning from Matthew chapter 9. This week I searched the web for sermons about Christmas. These days you don't need to prepare your own sermons, you can just find sermons online. And I don't think God will bless it as much. I think God blesses it when the pastor or the preacher digs out the scripture himself and by guidance of the Holy Spirit studies the scripture and brings a message that he thinks God has for his people. But nevertheless, it's available now. And I looked at what are the themes of Christmas. And the typical theme of the typical Christmas sermon is something about Christ being God's gift to the world. Now, that's certainly a theme of Scripture. There's nothing wrong about that. In fact, I think that's a very good theme to preach on. I also looked back this past week and saw some of the sermons I preached at Christmas. I counted up all the Decembers that I have been a pastor, and I guess I preached more than 100 sermons on Christmas. That's a lot of sermons, but I looked at I didn't read every sermon of mine, by the way, but I did read a few of them, looked back and saw what the themes were, and the typical themes I preached on are themes of grace and love or peace. Peace is also a common theme. Certainly, we long for peace on earth. Well, today, though, I felt impressed to take a different approach. I felt impressed to go in a slightly different direction from these themes and talk about the direct result of Christ coming into the world. So this morning I'll be looking at the healing life of Christ. Now we're particularly going to deal with the issue of faith. Now unless we understand what faith is, our personal theology is going to be a little bit misshapen. What does the Bible mean faith is? And we'll also be looking at the subject of healing. And those two concepts of faith, what is faith, and then what is healing, what does that mean? Those are issues that we need to come to grips with if we're going to understand the mission of Christ. But we're taking another word also, and a very important word in the ministry of Christ, and that is the word life. That Christ summed up what he came to do with the word life. He said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And then the Apostle John, in his first letter to the churches, he said that he who has the Son has life. So life is another really important word to understand. Well, these three great biblical concepts of faith and of life and of healing, well, there's room for sermons on those subjects in and of themselves, but I'm really not going to deliver that sermon this morning. My goal is not to deliver a theological or a doctrinal sermon. My goal is rather to deliver a pastoral sermon. And so I'm not going to ask what is the nature of faith directly. We'll look at it a little bit, but I'm not really going to preach that sermon. What I am asking this morning is how may we experience the healing life of Christ? It will only go so deep in theology as it helps us answer that question. But let me simply say, my introduction is that the God expects us to experience inner healing in our life, that he expects us to be helped by the coming of Christ, that the message of Christmas is that while we were weak, while we were in need, God saw our need and he came in the person of Christ to save us. And his work is unique to every life. There are many things we have in common, but yet each of us are individuals, and his work is specially tailored to meet our individual needs. So what is Christ up to in your life? What is he seeking to achieve in your life? Well, this morning our text is from 9th chapter, and I made a mistake in the bulletin, by the way. I'll begin with verse 18 of chapter 9. We're looking at four different healing events in Christ's ministry. And by the way, I apologize in case I don't sound so good. I'm like half of the city of Stuttgart. I'm getting over a cold. So I have identified with the people here. I want you to know. Verse 18, while he was saying this, that is while Christ was speaking, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come put your hand on her and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I can only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. and the woman was healed from that moment. When Jesus entered the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And the demon was driven out, and the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Now, the first thing I want us to look at is the unusual compassion of Christ for the unwell. The unusual compassion of Christ for those who are sick. Anytime you read the story of someone's life, you're going to come in contact with those things that were important to him. You cannot read a biography of anybody without that issue being brought up. What was important to this man or to this woman? Well, very quickly, although the Gospels are not simple biographies, they in some way are similar. And the Gospels immediately introduce us to Christ healing people. And we see that he had unusual compassion for those who had problems. And that's who our Savior is. We see a man who's called the ruler of the synagogue, an important man. His daughter had just died. And the impression of the original language is that he left the house, she was hanging on, but death was imminent and everyone knew it. And he comes to Jesus with this burden and Christ receives him. And then a woman in a crowd as he passes by just wants to touch the hem of his garment, but Christ stops and talks with her. Two blind men come up to him, stumbling their way through life. I suppose if you're blind, it's better to have two of you than just one of you. And they make their way to Christ, and they call out to him, and he has time for them. And then there are people concerned. In this situation, the demoniac does not come to Christ. Rather, he is brought to Christ. That whatever went on in his soul, whatever delusion and oppression he was experiencing, or even possession, he could not make that decision. But others were concerned about him, and they could say, "There is someone who cares about you, and let's bring you to Christ." Well, this is a reality of Christ, that he came with compassion. Now, he is contrasted to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were legalists, and we see they had a different perspective. That the legalism of that day was a very cruel legalism. In fact, it was very simple that they blamed the person for the problem. That if you had a sickness, if you had a personal problem, if it was a financial problem or a relationship problem or a sickness or whatever it was, that was a result of some disobedience in your life. And they had a very cruel theology. So when they saw someone with problems, they would simply say, "That's the hand of God punishing that person." And in fact, when they saw healing, they blamed it on the devil. To them, the devil was more compassionate than God. They said, "Well, it's by the prince of demons that he casts out demons. God punishes." That was their view. But Christ came to set the record straight. And at Christmas, there is the clear message that God is a God of compassion. God cares for us. Our problems are not the result of judgments by God. Of course, there can be decisions we make. We understand that. But God is a God of compassion, that the reason we have problems is because of sin. But Christ has come to resolve those issues, not only to save us from our sin, but to work in our hearts and our lives all the legacies of sin. That's what he does. Well, I think that the first thing we can do is simply to come away from this knowledge and know that he cares about us. Christ cares about you. Whatever problem you have, whatever struggles you have, whatever burdens you have or concerns you have, whatever issues you have in your soul, if it's a matter of personal guilt you feel, or whether you have been wounded by the pain that others have caused you, or both, whatever they are, Christ cares about you. He cares about your soul. He cares about your life. And that should be comforting to us. As we look at the typical nativity scene, we see the shepherds and the wise men. Of course, biblically, they did not come on the same night. You know that, I hope. The shepherds came the night he was born. The wise men came months later. They did not come together, but that's okay. That's just how they do the nativity set. And you see the husband, you see the wife, you see Joseph, we see Mary, and we see baby Jesus there in the manger. And we usually see a couple of sheep and donkeys or whatever else animals that we put in the scene. And we would think if it was a normal child being born, we would assume that everybody there chose to be there except the baby. That's normally what you see, right? When a child is born and people come to see the newborn child, well, everybody else chose to be there, but the baby didn't choose to be there. That choice was made for him. But with the birth of Christ, we have just the opposite. That here we have the only birth in history where the child chose to be born. We read in the Gospels that Christ was more than just an act of two human beings. Rather, it was the choice of God. And in that choice, God the Father and God the Son share the same passion for the salvation of the world. And as it says in Philippians chapter 2, that he made himself of no reputation. That is, he emptied himself and took the form of a servant, and that Christ chose to come to this world. So when we see the nativity set, that should be a reminder of us of the choice of the babe to be born and the choice of Christ to come into our lives. He chooses us before we choose him. Realize that. That's a comforting thought, that God chooses you. He loves you. He cares about you. And let that realization sink into your heart and your soul. Now, the second thing we see in this is the response of faith. Faith was expressed in different ways, but it was still the same nature. They trusted in the heart of Christ. They came to him not merely for his power, but they came to him for his heart. His approachableness spoke to their hearts, and that's how we come to Christ as well. There was plenty of unbelief in the world, but these people that come, four different settings, more than just four people, but the first two as individuals, the next two as a pair, and the next as a group, but they came to Christ and their faith shines out in contrast to the unbelief around them. Anytime you go to a jeweler, wherever it is on earth, I found that jewelers do the same thing, that they will take a piece of black cloth and lay it down. Then they'll take a diamond or whatever other jewel you're looking at, and they'll place it on that black cloth, and they'll have usually some light shine on it. And against the black background, the jewel always looks brighter. Well, that's what we see here. Against the blackness of the unbelief, the belief of these groups, these four groups, the belief shines. But also against the blackness of an uncaring world, the compassion of Christ shines. So we're impressed by that. In each case, there's something to admire. The synagogue ruler comes to him, says, "My daughter is my now surely dead. But even now, you can raise her. You can do more than just heal her. You can give a dead person life." Now that elevates Christ not only to the position of a healer, but now he is elevated to the position of creator. Because only a creator can create life where there is none. And that synagogue ruler was a man of great faith. And then the woman says, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment." Now, if you read the Old Testament, you see the hem of the garment, the hem of a robe, of an outer garment of a Jewish man was important. It was symbolic. That among the men, they would have a blue thread or a blue ribbon that ran around the edge of their garment. And that blue ribbon was commanded in Numbers. You can read back in the work your way through Numbers and find where it was commanded. And it was symbolic. They also have tassels, and those tassels were symbolic, and it symbolized the law of God. And they were to put that on their garments, they would always have something to remind them to be obedient to God. And that's what she wanted to touch. If I can just touch that. Now, she wasn't suggesting, or the scripture's not suggesting, that there was some power in those little tassels or those that blue thread. Rather, it was a testimony to her confidence in the purity of Christ's heart. That she believed that here was a man who was pure, whose motives were not mixed. Motives were not a mixture of good and bad, but here was a man whose motives were completely good. If she could just touch that which symbolized his heart, that she could be healed. And that was a testimony of her faith in him. And Christ turned to her and said, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has saved or healed you. And then the two blind men stumble their way to Christ. He pulls them out of the crowd and sets them down away from where others would hear. And just so they can hear one another. Apparently they were so close, they knew each other's thoughts. And he asks them, with no one else looking, do you believe I can do this? And they responded without the crowd, without anybody encouraging them or discouraging them, just what was on their heart. And they said, yes, we believe. And according to your faith, it will be done for you. Then the crowd, then the group, not the crowd, the group brings a demoniac. Demoniac was unable to believe himself, so he was brought. And they come to Jesus, and they have faith that even though this is a case that it seems to be so helpless, so beyond their ability to do anything, Christ can do something. So in each situation, here is an example of faith for us. Now, what shape does faith take? Faith often takes a shape such as prayer. And really, that's what we see. What is the nature of prayer? Is the nature of prayer just to come with a request? That's certainly part of prayer. To come with a request, and the word prayer does mean to ask for something. But the nature of prayer is first and foremost coming before Christ and just being there with him. And that's what we do. Sometimes we come with a request. It's a request that brings us to Christ, a need that when we say, God, I want you to do this. But quite often we don't know how to pray. Quite often we come without any idea really what the solution is. We just come with a problem, but we come to him, and that's prayer also. We come and put the situation, put our souls before him. Say, Lord, I believe in you. I don't know what to ask for, but I believe in you, and I bring this burden, I bring this concern of mine, I bring it to you, and I place it there before you. That's what prayer is, to appear before God in our hearts and honor him and worship him and say, here is my situation. Now, that's really what these people were doing. Christ was on earth, so they could pray by talking to him directly as a person. But that's what prayer is. Now, there's something about faith that is healing in and of itself. There's something about faith that touches us, that when we just trust the problem to God, we just come to him and say, here is my situation, and I put it before you. And we can leave it there and let it rest in his hands. There's something very therapeutic about that. And most often I have found in my own life, God does not answer prayer according to what I think. Sometimes he does. Sometimes I ask for the right thing. But more often than not, it seems that my ideas are not the ones that are most honorable to him. But he respects the fact that I came to him. And he answers it in a different way. But that's what faith is, simply to bring the problem and give it to God. John wrote, he that has the Son has life. Now, the life of Christ is a healing power. Our souls need healing. Our souls need help. And I know some of you are worried I'm going to talk about healing of the body. Well, I do believe Christ can heal our bodies, but our bodies are temporary. Any healing you get in your body, you're going to have to give up one day. God can heal you, but you will still face death. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. But the healing of our soul is so very, very important. And that's the healing we take with us for eternity. We have wounds. Some of those wounds are self-inflicted. We have wounded ourselves because of our unbelief, because of our pride or our lust or our sin. And we have done damage to our own souls. But Christ in his life can bring wholeness to that. And some of our wounds, of course, are placed by others, and he has affected us as well. And we are impacted, we are wounded because of what others have done. But in faith, we can come to him and put these things before him and say, Lord, here they are. And be honest, I think most of the time we're not sure where our wounds come from. And usually there seem to be a combination, things that we have done, things that others have done. But we know we need life. And we trust in him, and his life comes into our souls. Faith is not merely believing that God can do something, but is also surrender to him, trusting him, putting our lives before him. Now, I'm from Dallas, Texas in the United States, and Dallas is an interesting city. Dallas is the only city, it's the largest city, I should say, in America without a navigable water port. Dallas is on the Trinity River, and you can't hardly get a canoe up and down the Trinity River. It's not a very, very good river as far as ships or boats traveling. And it was the railroad that made Dallas, Dallas. There's really no reason for Dallas to exist except that the railroad came through, and the city fathers said, we'll make a deal with the railroad. So Jay Gould is the reason Dallas exists. Well, my great-grandfather is a man I never met, but he was an interesting man and a man of faith. At 17 years of age, his father was killed. At the end of the Civil War in America, I know it's hard to believe that generations can span back so far, but they were living in Tennessee, and some troops coming back, Southern troops coming back from the war, the economy was devastated, and they were stealing to get their way, make their way back home. And they stole from him and killed him in the process. He bargained for the life of his son as he died, and so they let the son live. 17 years old, he became the head of the house. In those days, there was no social service. All the social help was your hand and your feet. That was all the social help you had. So he took his family, his mother, and he took the family in a covered wagon and left Tennessee and came to Texas. He arrived in Dallas and thought Dallas was a good place for him to be. And so he stood on the courthouse lawn trying to look for a job, and someone hired him as a farmer to help on their farm. Well, it didn't take long before he worked hard. People that day and age, they were hard-working people. You were either hard-working or dead. That was the only choice you had. And he was a hard-working man and worked, saved his money. They would wear their clothes until they just about fell off their backs. And saved all he could, bought land. And before long, he had married. He had a family of 12 children and had amassed some land, more than 600 acres, and really made a name for himself and established himself, one of the early settlers in the county of Dallas. But his life was not without some problems. At one time, to make money, and that was all that mattered those days, try to make money any way you could, he put in a bid to deliver mail in the eastern part of Dallas County. But he bid too low. Often is the case. He won the bid. It would have been better if he lost the bid. But he bid too low and couldn't make any money doing it. So the family pitched in, though. He's going to honor his bid. And one of his children, one of my great uncles, died from trying to deliver mail in the winter, caught pneumonia, and passed away. And that was the way people lived. Almost always, you ask a parent of that day and that age how many children they would have. They would all have one that had passed away. Well, that was life. That was how they lived. And he died and was buried. Before I was born, he'd already died. But he was buried in Long Creek Cemetery by Long Creek Baptist Church. And on his tombstone, I have relatives all over that cemetery. And in his tombstone, though, there were four words that was a testimony to his character and his commitment. And that was simply the words, "Thy will be done." And he found comfort in the will of God, knowing that God's will was good. God's will was personal and a blessing. And he took comfort in that. Now, that's what faith does. When our faith is real, we can come to God and say, God, I trust your heart. And all these people that came to Christ, that was their faith. They had a request. But more than asking for one thing to be done, they could come and say, I trust your heart. Here's what I want to be done, but more than that, I trust you. Well, the third thing, though, I want to look at is just the nature of healing. They were healed, but in different ways. We see that the dead girl was raised to life. It mentions the flute players in the NIV. Well, that was horns they would play at funerals. They were already preparing for the funeral, but Christ came and raised her from the dead. And the woman was healed. This issue of blood she had kept for 12 years, she could not could not shake off, could not change. No one else could help her. Christ could help her. And the two blind men, their eyes were open and they could see. That's what Christ does for our soul. His life opens our eyes that we can see. We're blinded by sin, blinded by pride. Christ said, anyone who sins is a slave of sin. But the Son sets us free, and he sets us free. He gives us life, and his work, his life within us begins to heal our souls and helps us to function and go the right way. And the demoniac, though, we see a different case. The demoniac was a different case. They came, his friends brought him. And we never hear any faith from the demoniac. We only know that Christ had the power to cast out the demons. But there's no response of the demoniac. But there's something about our lives in that whole story. It's just after that that Christ says, it's where the passage says, we looked at last week, he was moved with compassion because the people looked like sheep without a shepherd. And he talked to the disciples and prayed that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest field. And we see those friends of that demoniac were representative of those who are harvesting for God. That it's not enough merely to be set free ourselves. God also wants us to be his instruments to make a difference for others. It's not enough merely to have our problems resolved, because one of the biggest problems we have is our simple selfishness. Rather, we need to be released from selfishness so that we can serve God. So we see these friends are the ones that get the main part of that picture. That demoniac still had to believe, and his friends still had to help him and make a difference for him. But we trust that that's exactly what they did. We don't know what happened to that demoniac, but we can trust that he had friends that were going to help him. And that's the way it is with the healing life of Christ, that we need to help one another. Christ gives healing gifts to the church, and it is in the plural to know there's more than one type of healing we need. There's more than one type of way it can be met. But we help heal one another. We are the hands of God and the voice of God to one another. What does this passage mean to you? What do you need? How do you need God to heal you? How do you need God's healing life to make a difference in you? Do you need to be reminded and be encouraged by the compassion of God for you? Are you someone who simply forgot that fact that God loves you, and you need to grasp that again and realize that God cares deeply about you and be encouraged and lifted up by that? Do you need to simply be strengthened in your faith that you're distracted from God, but you need to come and say, God, it's all there. You're there, and I just need to believe in you. I need to trust in you. Have you been stopping the work of God from being complete in your life by a lack of faith or by just other things that take you away from God? Maybe pride, or maybe it's a lust of some type. And rather than following the work of God, you start, but then you stop, but you need to let God do his whole work within you. You need to let him bring the life and the fullness that he alone can bring. Is it just that you're selfish? And all these things you've experienced, and you know that God has done something for you, you know that he is at work in you, you trust him with your soul, but you need to let him put someone else on your heart as well. You can say, God, how can I be of use to you? What can I do for you? Whatever God is saying to you, let this be a time for you to say back to God, yes, Lord. Let him magnify himself before you, and you simply respond in faith. Say, Lord, I trust you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your compassion to us, that when we are weak, when we are doubtful, when we are frustrated and selfish, when we get distracted, that you are there faithful to pull us back to your heart. Lord, we thank you for your voice. And Lord, we pray as we come to the close of this service that we would hear your Spirit calling us. That as your word says, that we who have trusted in Christ, we who have the Son, we have your life within us. And Lord, let us experience that life to its fullness. Let us have our wounds healed and our doubts resolved and our faith strengthened and our love deepened. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.